This is the third and final sermon in our series on stewardship. So far, first week we looked at what it means to live like a steward. And we simply defined stewardship as one who has been given a trust. Somebody gives somebody something and they trust them to care for that. It actually comes from a compound Greek word meaning house and to manage is the literal translation of the steward is a house manager. Somebody else owns the house, and the stewards are given the oversight of it, and they're to care for the house. They're to dispense the will and the good pleasure of the owner of the house. And what we talked about that first week, we're talking about living like a steward, is recognizing that God has entrusted us with quite a few things that we have responsibility to care for. At the top of that list, it may have surprised some of you at the time, is your name. You really need to care for your name. What your name represents. It's who you are. God has called you by name. And you're responsible for that. Behind all that are a lot of other things. Your gifts. God has gifted you. And He's trusting that you will use these gifts for His glory. He's also given you work to do. He's given you the gospel. You're a believer. You have a responsibility to the gospel. It's been entrusted to you as one of His children. Your time. You have a responsibility for time. Relationships. The members of your body, the parts of your body, your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears, your eyes. And of course, your money and your earthly possessions. The thing that we think of first is we noted last on the list, maybe in terms of importance, but there nonetheless. God owns all these things, and He's entrusted you to use them for His glory and to care for them. That was the first week. Last week, we talked about how to live in a materialistic world, a great challenge, for certainly we live in one of the most materialistic worlds of all time, and every day we're faced with choices. Are we going to invest in earthly treasures? Or are we going to invest in heavenly treasures? And one of the things we noted last week, both of them have value. They're called treasures. They're called treasures. But heavenly treasures are infinitely more valuable than earthly treasures. Heavenly treasures hold value right now. Right now they will benefit and profit you. But they will also hold value for you in eternity. We're to store up these heavenly treasures in heaven. But we store them up now. We begin to build an account, if you will. Earthly treasures, while immediately gratifying, don't have staying power. And one of the things we noted is they can be dangerous. They're not handled carefully. They can be dangerous to our souls. And so we examine how we need to purpose in our hearts to invest in these heavenly treasures. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ-like character, that we would become more like Jesus. And thirdly, people, the souls of people that live for eternity. These are the things of greatest value that we'll keep on building. Only God is going to determine if you're a wealthy person or a poor person here on earth. But, you know, some people that really want to be wealthy, they never attain to it. They just keep being thwarted. And some people who really don't care about it, they find great riches in their possession. God's the one that ultimately makes that determination. But no matter what your earthly possessions might be or how many there may be of them, you can determine to be content. Being content is not connected with how much you have. And you can make daily decisions that reflect your love for heavenly treasures. So that's the first 2 weeks. And then today, We come to a topic that sometimes makes us feel, I suppose, a little bit uncomfortable. I don't think it should. The Bible talks a lot about it. We're going to talk about giving. If we're going to reflect the image of God, if we're going to be like Christ, as we've talked about, then part of that is going to be we're going to be generous givers, because that's what God is. If we're going to be like Him. We're going to reflect that even in the way we give. God gives to us without measure. And what I hope we're going to see today is that God cares both about the way we give, that is our attitudes, our heart, our spirit. He does care deeply about that, and it's foundational, but He also cares about how we give. And he gives us instructions and directions on how that is to take place. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start here in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. So let's turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God as I read to you from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. For just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word now, and as we study this topic together, we pray that you would open our minds and our eyes to the things that you want us to see here. Pray, Lord, that you would make us receptive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we saw last week is that the lure of materialism can be incredibly powerful, very, very strong. We have to constantly battle the temptation to think that earthly treasure can satisfy something deep inside of us. We want to believe that. The world preaches that to us almost every day, everywhere we turn. And so we have to fight that urge with the Word of God. And the practice of being a generous giver is one of the means that God gives us to keep us focused on the right things. This is one of those little things in life that helps us to get focused where He wants us to be focused. There are a lot of good things that happen when we give. And we've talked about some of these in the past. But when we give, for instance, a thankful heart results. We begin to develop a deeper sense of gratitude to God. God gave us the most precious gift of all time. He gave it to all of His people. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Him, we learn that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is, with that comes the blessings of God and the riches of His grace. And so when we give to God, we're forced in one sense to contemplate what God has done for us. And it by nature stirs up in us a spirit of thanksgiving. This is one of the great products of giving. Sometimes we think that we simply give because we are thankful, but when we give, we become thankful if we do it in a thoughtful kind of way. When we give also, it secondly forces us to trust God. And it really does this in a very practical kind of way. Everything we have, of course, we know in our minds comes from God, our jobs, our homes, our families, the things that we have, how much money we make, how much money we have. All of this comes from His hand. So when you give, what you're doing is you're letting go of these things. You're letting go of these earthly treasures. And it forces you to recognize that if God does not continue to provide for you, that you will run out, that you will no longer have anything. There's, in one sense, a little bit of a risk. If I give and if I give generously, well, what if I need that? What if I give that money away, or what if I give that thing away and then I wish that I had it? There's no going back. And so as a believer, we recognize, well, that's okay because God is the one that provides. And so it forces upon us the idea of trusting God. Lord, I'm going to give this with the understanding that you've promised to meet my daily needs. So we do it with a great deal of faith. Thirdly, then, we mentioned this last week, when we give, it helps us to love God more. It actually has a sanctifying effect on our soul. And I mentioned this in passing last week, that God doesn't say that you will give where your heart is, although I think you can make that argument. But what Jesus said is that your heart will go where your treasure goes, so that your heart follows in your giving. You're to give to God because through that giving, God changes your heart. He gives you a deeper desire for the things that belong to Him, for these heavenly type treasures. So the building of the church, the winning of the lost, seeing His kingdom come. When we invest in those things, we care more deeply about those things. So an investor may convince you in an earthly way that you ought to invest in my company. You never thought about their company. You don't know what they make. But you hear a little presentation on it. You've not had a heart for that, but you're convinced this is a worthwhile thing. So you begin to give to that. You begin to invest in it. Well, what happens? Well, you begin to follow them. You begin to follow their sales and their productions and their marketing. You care deeply about it. You've invested in it now. You own it. It's part of you. That's how it is when we give to the kingdom of God. We begin to follow the things of the kingdom of God. So these are some of the benefits of giving. Now, that was all really by way of introduction, because what we're going to talk about this morning is primarily the way that we're to give and how we are to give. The way we are to give, the manner that we give, or as the title of the sermon indicates, the spirit and the truth. What's behind that? What do we think? What do we feel? What motivates us? And then how do we go about doing it? Does God give us any kind of instruction in this regard? So let's start with this. We're to give with the right motives. We are to give with the right motives. This, like so much in the Christian life, it's not just a matter of grinning and bearing it. Well, God says I have to do it, so I'll do it. You know, we kind of do it externally, but not from the heart. Any issue of obedience, God examines and cares not only about what we do, but how we do it. And the key to giving in the kingdom of God is that we start by giving our hearts to God. Just like we were looking at in the readings in Malachi. Begins with the heart. That's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's way too easy, I suppose, in every generation from the beginning of time to think that we can buy what we want to make us happy. That somehow we can simply purchase the things that we consider valuable. But this is not how things work in the economy of God. This is not how He has designed us. There's a great example of this in Micah. A lot of you know Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That's a verse that a lot of Christians have memorized. It's a really, really good verse. There's a good reason to memorize it. But it's got a context that we often don't go back and remember and review. Let me read to you Micah 6, verses 6 and 7, first of all. Because here's a question being asked. With what shall I come to the Lord, and how myself before the Lord on... I'm sorry, I read that wrong. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see what he's contemplating here? He's saying, I want to worship God, but how do I do that? If I bring not just a sacrifice, not just an offering, but what if I bring 10,000 of them? Will that make it better? I've got these sins. If I would give up my firstborn, would that be enough to pay for my forgiveness? He's contemplating this idea. Can I buy the favor of God? Can I purchase it? And then we have that famous 8th verse. And the answer essentially is no. The word no is not in the Hebrew, but the answer is, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God says, I want your heart. I want your life. That's what I care about more than anything else. And only when your heart is given to God will you truly be able to give in other ways in such a way that pleases Him. If your heart is given to Him, you will find that there will be other things that will follow. Things that will be the natural consequence of a heart that's dedicated to the Lord. For instance, then you'll be able to give cheerfully. We talk a lot about the need to be a cheerful giver. The New Testament speaks much of that. When collecting this special offering for the saints, which is the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's not laying out here general principles of how you do regular giving in the life, in the Christian life. There's a famine, and the believers in Jerusalem are suffering. And so what the church has said is that we're going to collect special offerings to meet the need of the poor. And Paul is inviting the churches to be involved in that. And what he's saying is listen, if you're going to do this, you need to do it cheerfully. But how does he lay that out? Well, look there in verse 8. He talks about, in verse 8, he tells them to do just as they purposed in their heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's chapter 9. He's saying, here's the principle to guide you in this special giving. Don't do it because you're compelled to do it. Do it because you want to do it, and you can do it cheerfully. And this is the very reason that Jesus was condemning the giving of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were strict tithers, and they were disciplined in their giving. And in fact, they were tithing right down to the spices that they would have in their homes. And Jesus condemned them. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, who pay the tithe of mint and rue and herbs, yet," he says, "you disregard the love of God." So, before he would have anything positive to say about the fact that they were good tithers and good givers, he said, "You've got a much deeper problem. You neglect loving God. Your heart is not given to the Lord." The cheerful giver is one who finds joy in giving because he loves God, because he's received from the hand of God, and he's thankful to the Almighty. So if your heart is given to God, one of the consequences of that is that you will cheerfully, with great desire, want to give back to the Lord. Secondly, you will give generously, and you'll give even sacrificially. And here's where I want to go back into chapter 8, because Paul points to the churches in Macedonia as examples of this. Verse 1, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." In other words, they didn't have a lot of money, but they gave like they did. They gave very generously. But then what does he say? "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So again, we see this priority laid out. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it started. And then what followed was generous, even sacrificial giving. It's not very often you read about somebody begging to give and begging to give till it hurt them. But that's what they were doing. And it's not that surprising if we're going to take on Christ-likeness as one of these ideas of stewardship, because the Father gave His only Son sacrificially to die for our sins. And we are to be like Him. So the less a hold the world has on us, the more likely we will be to give in a way that makes really no sense to the world, makes no sense to those around us. The first principle then for giving is that we give ourselves to God, because when we've done that, all that we have, all that we are, is the Lord's. It's all available to Him. It's like we take everything that we own and we simply lay it at the cross. We've talked different times about an open hand. Lord, this is yours. Everything that I have is yours. And Jesus laid that out, didn't he, as a principle for discipleship? If anyone does not give up all his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. You don't give up all that you have. You can't be a disciple. That's the definition of being a disciple. And that's why when that rich man asked Jesus how he could gain eternal life, Jesus said, go sell all your possessions and you come and follow me. Jesus knew for that young man, if he simply gave him a percentage, or give this a percentage, or give this thing, or give to this place, that he would never have his heart. Jesus didn't want that man's money. He wanted his heart. He wanted his life. And that's what that man was unwilling to give. And it was evident when he walked away from Christ. So when we have given our hearts to Him, we won't walk away. So that's the first principle for giving. We're to give with the right motive. We're to give with love. We're to give out of thankfulness. We're to give cheerfully. We give because we want to give. But then secondly, we are to give in the right way. We're also to give in the right way. God in His infinite wisdom did not leave obedience to our own heart's desires. And of course, this is one of the things that a lot of Christians, a lot of discussion, a lot of debate among believers about how do we give and what does the Bible really require of us. And some would claim that for the Christian today in the New Testament of the church, that simply having a right heart is all that we need. We simply need to be committed to the first thing that we talk about. Give my heart to God, and then naturally, I will simply give in the right kind of way. I'll do it willingly and not under compulsion, and I'll do it generously. But the question we have to come back to at some point is, well, what does God view as the right way? What does God view as the right thing? How do we know what the right thing is? That is the purpose of the law of God. That's why God has given us the Scriptures to instruct us. The Bible shows us the standard of holiness so that we might know the thing that is to govern our heart, or how our heart is to be governed. And this is not just true in giving. This is true in all areas of the Christian life. We're to have hearts given to Christ, but these hearts express that love for God through obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So our love, this heart, this desire, is set on the right path by the commands of God, by the instructions of the Lord. So for instance, you know that you're to have a pure heart. You're commanded to be pure and holy in your heart. How do you know if your heart is pure? Well, one of the ways you know if your heart is pure is by looking at what the law of God says, the commands of God, and it sets the boundaries. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Okay, so there's boundaries for our heart. I'm to have a pure heart, but how do I know what a pure heart is? Well, because God tells us. Don't lust after your neighbor's wife. Don't covet her. That's not a pure heart. The law of God lays that out for us. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, how do I do that? Well, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but don't work on the seventh day. Oh, okay. Now I have some boundaries. I have some instructions how to begin to keep the Lord's Day holy, how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so it is in this area of giving. God has set the tithe as the standard, as the boundary for us to direct our hearts so that we might be generous, so that we might give joyfully, so that we might give cheerfully. The tithe, by the way, was not established as part of the ceremonial law. It was not established as something that merely we could say, well, that was fulfilled by Christ and passed away at his work on the cross. The tithe is a universal principle that permeates the Scriptures and helps us to see that God helps direct us to know how to control our hearts and how to be in line with it. So you can go all the way back, for instance, into Genesis, where Abraham had just come off a great victory and he was met on the victory field by Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And he was a great high priest. And Abraham and the thankfulness and the celebration for the victory that God had given him, he refused to take anything from the kings that he had delivered, but he gave instead a tithe. He gave 10% to Melchizedek. And the tithe principle was reinforced then throughout the Old Testament. It was incorporated into the law of God. They were to bring a tithe into the source. We read that in Malachi. Charged the people with robbing God. First there was a heart problem. They'd grown cold toward God, and then it began to reflect in the boundaries and the commands that God had given them. So they began to keep money. And they began to say, well, it's just not a worthwhile investment. I don't seem to be getting my money's worth when I give to God. So they quit doing it. And Jesus affirmed to the Pharisees, even when he condemned them for tithing without a love for God, he did go on to say, these things you ought to have done. In other words, he affirmed them in their tithing and in their giving. It was the right thing to do, but not if their heart was in rebellion against God. He said, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to love God. You've got to get right with God. So some today would argue that the Old Testament rule was the tithe and the New Testament rule is generosity and conscience. But I believe it's a huge mistake to think that these two things are mutually exclusive. And that's part of what I just want to encourage you to think about today. These two things go hand in hand. They work together. In fact, in the Old Testament, it would be very unfair to say that the principle of giving cheerfully, voluntarily, sacrificially, and according to conscience, that was absent. Well, you don't find that in the Old Testament. In fact, you do find that in the Old Testament. There were many times when there were special giving projects where people were not ordered to give. They were not compelled to give. They were not required to give, but they were asked to give. They said, if you love God, you're on board with what God's doing, then you ought to give. And one example would be Exodus 35 and 36. You could go read that. That was the building of the tabernacle in Moses' day and a building program. It's not part of the tithes, it's not part of normal giving, but they wanted to build the tabernacle. So they say, anybody that's able, anybody that's interesting, anybody that's willing, make a contribution if you have a willing heart. And so people could give whatever they wanted to give. And some gave gold, some gave silver, some gave fabric, others brought animals, whatever they had. And they just kept giving, and they kept giving morning after morning, and the pile got bigger and bigger. The need was met. And finally, Moses had to issue a command. He said, quit giving. We've got enough. And the Bible says they had to be restrained from giving. Now, that didn't happen very often, but it happened then. They were just giving according to this, what we call a New Testament principle, very much present in the Old Testament in this kind of a circumstance. What was the issue? Did they feel compelled to give? Did they have so much money they didn't know what to do with it? Well, the answer would be no. The people's heart were moved because God had just delivered them. He just delivered them from Egypt. They were so thankful for their salvation. They willingly came and they sacrificially gave. See, the tithing principle is not intended to dictate in the end how much a person should give. It's not intended to say, well, this is all. This is the strict number. Love for God, particular needs of the moment, the means that we have, blessings that God has brought to us, particular times of thanksgiving. These things can all move a person to give beyond the tithe, above the tithe. What the tithe does is it sets the boundary for the heart. It constrains man in the sense that in the day of trouble, in the day when he's wavering, in the day when maybe his heart is waffling, it says, okay, I know I got to maintain at least a tenth. I'm going to at least continue to give that because I want my heart to go where God wants it to go. Our heart can grow cold. It shows them the minimum that God requires. But there's great freedom in how much we give. It's almost as though God were simply helping us with our budgeting. You know, okay, we'll plug in 10%. We got that line item there. You can give a lot more if you want. But that helps us to know what God desires for us. The tithe, of course, literally means a tenth. And that at least should be brought into what the Old Testament says is the storehouse, or what I think we should view as the church. We bring it to the church. when we understand the centrality of the church in the kingdom of God and in the plan of redemption, then it makes sense that that's where our tithe comes. That doesn't mean we can't give other places, not by any stretch of the imagination. Nor does it mean that we simply have to bring it to the church because, well, the church just really needs it. This church is going to die if that doesn't happen. Those are not the motivational things. God will meet the needs of His church. God simply says, here's where I want your heart to be. The mistake that some make is assuming that passages like the one we've seen and we didn't read at all, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is somehow addressing a new principle for New Testament giving. It's not. It's a lot more like what we read in Exodus, or talked about in Exodus 35 and 36. The context, as I already mentioned, was a special offering taken up by the churches for the poor because there was such a great need in Jerusalem. And I would say if you have other things that you love and you want to give to, certainly give to those things. Bring the tithe to the storehouse, but then give to missionaries, give to Christian ministries, give to students going on short-term mission trips, give to Christian schools, give to campus groups. Where do you see God working? Great freedom of conscience in these areas. We call for special offerings when we take communion that we most of the time give to mercy needs. We've got a couple of other things in mind, actually, for later in this year. But this is not part of your tithe. This is not something you're compelled to do. When we do this at the Lord's Supper, do it if you want to. Here's a way that you can give in a special kind of to a special particular kind of need. So these are the principles then that guide our giving. We're to give with the right motive. We're to give in the right way. And before I close, let me just remind you of a couple of things that may help you as you consider how to apply these things to your own life. First of all, and I hope this has already been abundantly clear, most importantly, is being right with God. You need to know Christ. You need to be a Christian before any of this makes sense. If you're not yet a Christian, if you still are living in your sin, you've not turned to faith in Jesus Christ and have become a new creature, these instructions are not particularly for you. These are for the redeemed ones of God. So give your heart to Christ. Go back to the cross. Re-examine what Jesus did for you. Bow your knee to Him. Be right with God. Understand that He became poor so that you might become rich by His grace. Secondly, remember that giving to God is a matter of faith. I think more than anything else, we have to be willing to trust God and believe God in this area of giving. God has promised to provide for you if you are His child. And He gives extra promises to those who will obey Him in giving. Luke 6:38 is a wonderful promise that Jesus gave just generally about giving. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure will be measured to you in return." God does love a cheerful giver. And God does love to bless those who give. And then that promise, command and promise that we read earlier in Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So here's the command, bring the tithe, bring it into the storehouse. But then the wonderful promise is there. Test me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. God simply says, when you obey me in this area, I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me. You've got to believe me in this, God says. And you see how I will meet your every need. When you tithe and when you give generously, God will watch over your life. He will, on your behalf, rebuke the devourer. In other words, He'll care for your every need. God will be with you, and you will see it in very clear ways. Let's pray. Lord, this area of giving, I know, has offended people in the past. I've talked to people who just don't like to go to church because they think churches are always trying to take their money. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see beyond that, and that You'd help us to understand that this has a lot more to do with our love for You, our heart for You. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to be governed by Your word, that we would be willing to honestly and openly examine the Scriptures, to search the Scripture to see if these things are true. And then, Lord, I pray that in our lives we might reflect Your image. That, Lord, just as through Your grace, though You were rich, for our sake You became poor, Lord, I pray that in our richness, as we have overcome the poverty of our souls by Your grace, we might reflect that same kind of generosity. Lord, to help us to give our hearts to You, first and foremost. And then, Lord, everything that we have, that we would open back up to You and say, Lord, these are Yours. And then, Lord, help us to be generous. And we pray through our lives that the blessing might flow to others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 6.